out, unclean. He knew it. The other nine knew it. The law said so. Ever since he had started to lose feeling in his fingers and toes, he'd been calling out whenever he saw someone, unclean. What he was really saying was, don't come near me. What he was really saying was, there's something wrong with me. What he was really saying was, I am not a pretty sight. He was saying, I'm contagious. And if you get so close as to even breathe the air that I breathe, you might be next. They were supposed to cry out, unclean. And that's what they always did. Can you imagine that? Physically, socially, emotionally, spiritually. What do you think it does to someone's psyche to be so categorically isolated? Every day, more skin would flake off. Every day, he would watch lovers holding hands, and another part of him would die as he wept into his own hands, which were scaly, maybe even missing a finger or two by now. Living with leprosy in the first century would have been harrowing, physically and psychologically. Isolated from friends and family, our lepers would have had to have dug into those deep reserves where we learn who we are and what makes us tick, what we value, and what makes life worth living. They would have had to have wrestled with the fact that the way that they would have answered those questions before had to be very different now. Everything had changed. Before, being able to tickle a baby until it squealed with laughter could make everything come into focus. Before, they had been lovers and fathers and fishermen. But who would buy fish from a leper? No father with leprosy could kiss his daughter's skinned knee. A leper in the first century would have had to do that deep self-work of reimagining who they were, because all that had been meaningful before was falling away, piece by piece. Their bodies were dying off, piece by piece, and so were their hearts. I always tell you that in the healing stories, especially in the Gospel of Luke, the ailments that need to be understood both physically and symbolically. As we read about 10 men suffering from a disease which is horribly disfiguring, a disease which manifested through ever-increasing insensitivity, a disease whose social ramifications were ostracism and alienation, we would be remiss if we thought that disfigurement, that increasing insensitivity, that ostracism and alienation were only skin deep. And that, friends, can be our access point. Most of us will never encounter Hansen's disease, or many of the other severe skin ailments that were lumped together in the scriptures under the umbrella name leprosy. But many of us do understand being isolated. Many of us do understand a growing desensitization. Many of us do know what it is to be physically disfigured. It's when we can access those places in our lives and in the lives of those around us that we have a chance of finding out how this can be good news for us in the here and now. In order to do that, I invite you to turn to page 80 in the New Testament in the Bibles in your pews. You see, I think there's something absolutely, well, miraculous in when this miracle occurs. Our passage is Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. An initial cursory reading would probably pinpoint the miracle at the end of verse 14, where we read, "On the way they were made clean." But if we remember that this band of leopards had been calling themselves unclean since the onset of their disease, if we think about all of the hurt and baggage and disfigurement and self-doubt that naturally went along with their ostracism, I would say that verse 13 is just as miraculous. "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." For them to actually call out is miraculous. Dr. Judy Logue has studied the interweaving of healing and conversion throughout her career. In her book, Forgiving the People We Love to Hate, she writes that true healing happens when we learn to tell our stories in a different way. Our lepers from today's gospel offer us a true picture of healing when they turn from calling out, "Unclean, I'm dirty, I'm dangerous," and begin calling out, "Have pity on us." Because what does have pity on us mean? But I think change can happen. I believe in you. I want life to be different, and I think that you can help. This conversion of thought, this grasping at hope, this is miraculous. I've seen its power in my own life, and I've witnessed it amongst all of you. When we're in those ugly places in life, to be able to call trustingly to God instead of remaining mired down in our experiences of brokenness, that is a concrete experience of God's grace working in our lives. To be able to say, "I want things to be different and I need your help," is to experience a miracle. Albert Einstein is purported to have said that we can believe that miracles don't happen, or we can believe that they are all that happens. Let's look at this passage through the eyes of the latter. There are even more miraculous happenings if you look at verses 15 and 16. Here, a Samaritan man recognizes that he has been healed and comes back to Jesus, praising God. For generations, this text has been given titles like "The One Thankful Leper," and many of us have been regaled with sermons and Bible studies lauding the Samaritan leper who comes back to thank Jesus, while at the same time condemning the 9 Jewish lepers who did not return. There's something about that reading of this story that doesn't quite sit right, though. Because after all, verse 14 tells us that Jesus told all 10, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And on the way, they were made clean. For those of us who try to follow the rules, condemning the 9 who continue on to the temple and do not return to Jesus seems capricious and arbitrary. How were they to know that they should disobey Jesus in order to follow their hearts and turn around? What if they did so and the leprosy returned? Now, Luke is so clever in this text that many a modern-day scholar misses his intent in this passage. You see, the 9 lepers who continued on their way to the temple already had a way to glorify God. But the Samaritan would have been denied access at the gate. be sure, he returned to Jesus because he was ecstatically grateful. But even more concretely, he returned to Jesus because he could not go to the temple. Samaritans, the outcasts among outcasts, were forbidden from setting foot on holy ground. The other nine are not to be looked down upon, but their need was not the same. The journey of healing was not the same. Yes, verses 15 and 16 are indeed miraculous, as they offer us the story of someone in a strict, rigid social structure finding a way to live abundantly with grace and exuberance. The Samaritan leper did not do what Jesus said overtly, yet he was true to his experience and did what he knew was right by God. The other nine, they maintained the traditional means of thanking and praising, and that is well and good for many. But for some, especially those who've been pushed to the margins, finding a different way to offer thanks and praise, which is genuine to who they are and their life experience, that's truly miraculous. If ever there were a critique of literalism, this is it. This reading makes this a story for adult children of alcoholics who've chosen to spend Thanksgiving with friends instead of family. A story for people who are coming out and who are no longer willing to follow the family code of silence. A story for everyone who has been on the margins and is thankful for the opportunity to forge ahead with health and wholeness. Here, we learn that there are other sacred possibilities besides the most obvious, beside the road most taken. Wherever we place the miracle in this text, whether it's in the marginalized finding their voice and acknowledging their need, whether it's in the healing itself, or whether it's in the responding to life in ways that are genuine and integrated, ways that make sense in your life, what wraps this text together is gratitude. We'll be kicking off our stewardship campaign next week, and I'm conscious that at the center of stewardship is gratitude, being grateful for what we have been given and then using it well. The Samaritan in today's gospel used his voice well, he used his body well, and he turned toward Jesus. And he used his newfound health well as he discovered an integrated way to give thanks and praise. Friends, as we go forth today, may we all have a portion of his pluck and his grace. Alleluia and amen.